excuse me, I stacked them up. I've been going through the worship services, playing them just back to back to back. I'll intersperse different CDs, not just listening to those, but primarily listening to those. And I'm telling you, y'all, there's some good worship in this house, and the known songs are great. But when we sing those unknown songs, I heard from the Lord so many times this week as he spoke to my heart. And I just encourage you to get, if you've got an old worship CD laying around that says Wednesday worship or Sunday worship, so I'm like, grab that thing and stick it in and see what's there. See what's up. See what it's going to say. You okay, Dusty? Just see what's up. Because I listened. It's like this week I had a question. I'd pop in the CD and get the answer. I'd have a question, pop in the CD and get the answer. And God uses music in my life in a powerful way. And he used those CDs all week long this week. They're available in the media center. And if you have some extra CDs that you've already listened to and you don't want, and you're willing to just give those away, bring those back and give them to Tammy. And we'll put in there a giveaway basket. I do some at the truck stop. And I keep a stack in my truck. And I try to be led by the Lord. Y'all do this. In my truck, there's always a stack of CDs. I'll pull up at a gas station. I'll be sitting there pumping my gas. I'll be looking around, trying to spot somebody who needs a CD. And I'll see somebody. I'll just get a CD out and walk over to them. This is easy. And I'll say, the Lord really spoke to me on this CD, and I feel like he'll speak to you. So I just want to put it in your hand and just hand it to him. You don't have to get him to pray a prayer of commitment. Just hand him the CD. And if God's spirit really is in there, then he's able to speak to them through it. And gosh, there's probably 300 people riding around West Georgia and East Alabama that have my CDs in their car, and they may never play them. They may put them in the glove compartment, and the next person that gets the car may put that thing in the radio. You never know. The Word of God's powerful, so be part of spreading the Word of God. Just hand them out. Turn to James chapter 1 if you're turning with me today. I'm so sorry about our screen being broken, because that's where we stick the Bible verses and the words to the song. So if you're a first-time visitor, I apologize. It's like you can't participate today almost, and I really am sorry for that. And if you've been here 100 times, then you understand that it's sort of hit or miss with our equipment these days, and we apologize for that. Oh, I also want to say, yesterday, God speaks to me through all kinds of music. And I was needing an answer for something. I was trying to seek the Lord on something, and I said, Lord, I need an answer. I need you to confirm something to me through somebody else. We preached last week about the camels that brought Rebekah to Isaac, and we were speaking of those. Thus, the point of the message that I got last week was the strongest to me, is that those nasty camels, you know, if you can't deal with my camels, then it's hard for you to deal with me. It's hard for you to be able to deal with me. And that's the point. As I asked different people this week, what did you get out of the message? It seemed like the camel point stuck out more than anything else in people's minds, that we have some nasty camels in our lives. And, you know, instead of killing them or getting them rebuked or dragging them down to the next seminar to try to get them converted into sheep, stand by your camels, but train them to bow down. Eleazar made those camels bow down at the well, and keep them near the well of water. If you got camels in your life, you need to stay near the well spring. You need to be near the flow of God, because that will keep you strong so you can keep those camels bowing down. Anyway, I made a list of some of my camels yesterday or the day before, just things about myself that I don't like, nasty habits that, you know, I've had for 40 years, and just things about me. And so I got this list of camels going, and I said, Lord, I want you to kill these camels for me, or either trade them in on some different ones. And I was trying to talk the Lord into at least changing my camels for some other camels. And as I got through the list, I just wasn't satisfied that anything was happening, and I felt kind of yucky for even doing it. And I thought, God, I need a word from you. So I needed to call Tammy about a tape matter, the media center matter. So I dialed her number, and I whispered this prayer. I said, Lord, I want you to speak to me through Tammy. This is Tammy Bracknell right here. I said, speak to me through Tammy. And she wasn't going to know that part. She was just going to say something that was going to be a message from the Lord. Well, of course, she didn't answer the phone, being insensitive as she is. Actually, she didn't answer the phone, and her music that was on her telephone said, don't go changing to try and please me. I love you just the way you are. And it was that song. Don't change the color of your hair. Y'all know the song? I love you just the way you are. And I sat there listening to her answering machine crying, thinking, wow, God, thank you. And to think that he would lay that song on Tammy's heart, how months ago, years ago? I don't know. I didn't realize that was the song you had on there at all, or that you wouldn't answer. You saw, I know what you did. He said, oh, it's Pastor Robert, and then didn't hit the not accept button. I know how y'all do me. But it was so God that you didn't answer at that time, because that's the song that God sang to me. Listen for God's voice, and listen for him to speak through commercials on TV. Listen for him to speak through your children. Listen. He's everywhere, and he's in all things. Do y'all believe that God's omnipresent? I mean, that's one of the major doctrines of the church. Every Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, and whoever will agree on that major doctrine of the faith, omnipresence of God. He's everywhere, and he's in all things. If God is everywhere, then there's not a place where he isn't. If he's everywhere, there is no place that he isn't. Then could he be at a Rob Zombie concert? If he's everywhere, he has to be. Could he be on the inside of Kurt Cobain as he's killing himself? He had to be. Or either he's not omnipresent. Either he's everywhere and in all things, or they're lying about this omnipresent God. He's either everywhere and in everything, or he's not. And we have to decide he's in this and he's not in that. And see, that gets you into religion. That's our problem. Is we try to categorize everything good and bad. We're eating at the wrong tree, the tree that God told Adam and Eve not to eat at, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We try to go there and try to figure out what all's good, what all's bad, what we shouldn't do, what we should do, and what the results are going to be, and what the eternal result will be if we do enough good, if we do enough bad. We're eating at the wrong tree. Life is in everything because God is omnipresent. He's in all things, and there's not one thing that he's not in. Now, it's hard for you to, you know, that goes against your religious thinking, but if you really believe in the omnipresence of God, that he's everywhere at all times, then you have to believe that. He's also omnipotent, a major doctrine of the church that they say they believe. What is omnipotent? All-powerful. Do you believe God's all-powerful? Do you believe he's the most powerful force on the earth and in heaven and in hell? Then how could a man and his will be stronger than God and his will? God said he's not willing for any to perish. So how is it that the major denominations say that some people can perish because of their own will? So your will is stronger than God, you're telling me. Well, then he's not omnipotent. And he's not in Rob Zombie's music, so then he's not omnipresent really. You just say that he is, but he's only really present in the Christian things that you have determined that he lives in. And he's omniscient. He knows all things. Do you believe he's omniscient? Major doctrine of the faith. Everybody agrees that God's omniscient. What does it mean? He knows everything. So you mean God, knowing everything, stood at the beginning of time and made a torture chamber that 9/10 of the world would eventually go to be tortured forever? He knew that? Because he was before the earth was created, he already knew everything. And that he stood there knowing that every Muslim ever born was going to go to this place of torment and burn forever because they didn't say, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus. So he went ahead. Do you mean to tell me that tomorrow a Muslim man and woman are going to make love and God's going to take a little baby from his heart and place it in the womb of that Muslim mother knowing that that baby will never hear the name of Jesus and that he will one day go to hell and burn and be tortured forever throughout eternity? If he's omniscient, he has to know that. And if that's what he would do, he's messed up. I don't think you should say that, Pastor. Will you say it then? Say it for me. So does the church really believe that God's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent? Do they really believe that? I don't think so. But I wish they did. Because if you really look at the meaning of those words and understand what those words mean, and you really believe that, then you believe in a powerful God who can do anything. Thank God for that. That was just an appetizer. That wasn't a real sermon. In James chapter 1, God's been speaking to me this week about wisdom, mainly because I don't have very much. And I was in James chapter 1 reading this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, and trials. I love those phone calls where people call me up and say, Pastor, woo, man, this is great. It's horrible right now. Woo-hoo, things are really going bad. Praise you, Jesus. Where are those phone calls? Because the Bible says count it all joy when all hell's breaking loose. And we forget to do that. Why would you count it joy when you're falling into diverse temptations? Because there's a reason. Because the big God who's in control, who sees the big picture, has a result planned from your passing through this troubled time that you can't see, don't know anything about. We count it all joy because we're not in control. He is. And James says count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. Now, if you don't know this, you can't be joyful. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, let patience have her perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Is there anybody in this house today who can honestly say that there's nothing in this world that you want? I'm not there. I want a whole bunch of stuff. I've got legal pads full of stuff that I want. But if I will allow patience to have her perfect work in my life, I can be perfect, that's mature. I can be entire, complete, and wanting nothing. I still want some stuff. Why? Because patience has not had her perfect work. Why? Because I question God. I try to help God. I try to fight God. The things that come to my life, I'm not comfortable believing that God allowed them to come sometimes, so I call them the devil and rebuke them. I'm not comfortable that God's really omnipotent, that he's, you know, I don't think in my religious mind that he's really in control. So as situations arise, I try to figure out how to fix them instead of embracing them. And say, okay, God, if you send it, you'll get me through it. I'm going to be patient and watch your hand work in the situation, but mainly in me. For it is God that worketh in us, Paul said, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not about what's going on out here. It's about what's going on in here. God is working in us. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, raise your hand if you know somebody that lacks wisdom. Not yourself, but you know at least one person that lacks wisdom. Y'all are such good participators. I'm so blessed by y'all. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given unto him. So if you lack wisdom, what do? Ask God. Does he give it? Liberally. To how many that ask? So if you lack wisdom, in what area? It didn't specify, so I'm assuming any area. If you're trying to trade cars and you want to get a good trade, you want to get the best money, you want to get the best car, you don't want to buy a lemon, you want to get something that's going to last for a while, what do? You ask God for wisdom. He giveth to every man that asks liberally. He'll give you the wisdom that you need. Now, his wisdom may say, it's not time to trade cars. Wait 6 months. That's when you override God and go buy the lemon anyway and give testimony and say, God gave me a car. No, he didn't. You financed it. And it's going to be broke down in 6 months. You won't be able to pay for it because you did not move in the wisdom of God. You think God knows everything? He's omniscient, right? Well, if he knows everything and you're needing to know something, wouldn't he be the one to go to? Now, we go to each other and say, what would you do about this? And that's fine because we can give good advice. And the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. That's okay. And God can speak through those counselors. But it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And that's such a simple thing. And this week I thought, Lord, there's 3 or 4 areas in my life where I'm needing your wisdom, but I forgot to ask you. I'm just trying to figure out what to do. I'm just trying my hardest to make it work. I'm trying my hardest to figure out what somebody else did. It worked for them, so it's bound to work for me because you're no respecter of persons. I forgot to ask God. And we talked about prayer a little bit last week. It's so simple. Sometimes I saw a church sign one time that said, when all else fails, pray. Why not pray first? Why go through the hell of all else failing if you don't have to? I mean, you know, who knows? You may need to go through the hell, and that may be the plan of God. But go ahead and pray. If you need wisdom, go ahead and ask God. And it says here that he gives to every man liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now, I want you to go with me to 1 Chronicles. I'm going to take a look at the wisest man who ever lived and a couple of things that happened in his life. I hope it'll help you this week. Thank y'all for being here. We got lots of folks traveling and lots of folks wherever. But thank you for being here today. It's important to me. I appreciate you being here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, how many of you know the wisest man who ever lived? What's his name? I meant 2 Chronicles. Solomon, wisest man who ever lived. Now, Solomon, interesting character. Who was his daddy? David. And do you know who his mama was? Bathsheba Fox. Now, remember, David was king of Israel, but he wasn't immune to trial and temptation. And he looks out his window one day, and there's a woman next door bathing on the roof naked. Well, there seems to be a problem with that to me. You know, watch where you bathe. If your bathroom window don't have a curtain on it, tape a towel to it or something. Don't make your brother stumble. We saw that last week or week before. She's out there bathing on the roof. He decides that he wants her, and he's the king, gets pretty much what he wants. So he sends for her. She comes to him. They get together, do the wild thing, and she's pregnant with a baby. But she has a husband who's out fighting for Israel. So David sends and gets the husband to come home for a weekend reprieve, a break, but he won't sleep with his wife. He sleeps on the porch. And she's like, why won't you come in the house? He says, I cannot pleasure myself when my brothers are out there dying in the battle. A valiant, mighty, noble man goes back to the battle. So David calls the captain and says, put him in a hot place of the battle so he gets killed. Isn't that horrible? This is David, a man after God's own heart. King David has this guy killed. So then he gets Bathsheba to come over and be one of his wives. She moves in, has the baby. The baby gets sick and dies. I mean, this is just a big mess right here. This is worse than Passion soap opera. This is awful. So the baby dies. David dusts himself off, gets up, washes his face, puts on some fresh clothes, and goes on about his business. Later, Bathsheba's pregnant again and gives birth to the wisest and the richest man who ever lived, the next king of Israel. Is that grace or what? If I was God, I wouldn't have given them any more babies. They messed up that bad, I'd have just quit on them. I mean, if I was God, when somebody really messed up bad, that's a big one there. That wasn't just, you know, stealing $10 from the neighbor. That was a big one. I'd have just quit using David if I was God. I'd have wrote him off and just found somebody else. Next baby, the wisest and the richest man, and he's the one that God chose to be the next king. Now, he didn't have it real easy, Solomon. He grew up with 5 stepmothers in the house. So they had multiple marriages back then. I mean, you know, multiple spouses. Go figure. And five stepmothers in the house. He had some crazy. Remember Amnon, his stepbrother? He's the one that tricked his stepsister Tamar, said that he was real sick, and she came in to bring him some soup. He grabbed her and put her in the bed and raped her. And the Bible's at least NC-17. So he grabs her and pulls her in the bed and rapes her. Absalom gets mad about it, the other stepbrother, and goes and kills Amnon. You think your kids are wild and crazy? These are all David's kids. So he kills his stepbrother, and then he's on the lam running. Absalom later decides he's going to take over the kingdom from his daddy. So he gets this big uprising, and they're out there having a parade saying that he's the new king. David's not even dead yet, and he's trying to take over. That ends up in his ultimate suicide, Absalom's suicide. I mean, it's just a mess. And right in the middle of all that, here's Solomon growing up, and don't think that his stepbrothers didn't talk about his mama, Bathsheba the whore, who went over and slept with David when they weren't, and had her husband killed, had to grow up listening to that. But God had tagged him. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 1, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and he magnified him exceedingly. He was a good leader. These next verses talk about him leading his people to worship. One night he goes up, verse 6 says, he went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. One night he goes up and they offer 1,000 lambs, bullocks, sheep. You'd have to be hitting them pretty hard to do that in one night. But they burn 1,000 just as an offering to the Lord. So it says in verse 7, in that night God did appear to Solomon and he said, ask whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. I thought about killing 1,000 animals to see if God would appear and ask me the same question. I thought about it. I had mostly cats in mind a while back, but now I like cats. I've got cats that walk around the property with me. They're loyal and faithful cats and servants. They're eating when I'm not. The cats are great. So I can't kill cats now, but I am finding some new animals to kill. But if I killed 1,000 animals, would God show up and say, whatever you want, you can have it? Not necessarily, but what if he did? What if God showed up in your shower or in your pickup truck or wherever and said, whatever you want, you can have it. Just tell me, what do you want? What would you say? Peace? The cure for cancer? The cure for AIDS? What would you ask for if you could have anything in the world? A healing touch so everybody I touched was miraculously healed? How about the Midas touch where everything you touched turned to gold? That worked out good till he tried to eat. Remember the story? Bologna sandwich, gold. Oh, dang. You know, I mean, if everything you touch turns to gold, there's a problem after a while. You go to the bathroom, dang. You know, it's like, this ain't working for me. So be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it all. And some things you don't want. And that was God talking through Brother Daltrey. What would you ask for? You know what Solomon asked for? Look what he said. Solomon said to God, you've shown great mercy to David, my father. All my kids can say that. You've shown great mercy to my daddy, and you've made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established. If your daddy happens to be in the position to where he's being used by God, it is your responsibility to see that that's carried out. Not to lay anything on y'all kids, but God's given me a ministry, and when I'm gone, it's y'all's to carry on. If anybody wants it, if it's worth carrying on. And this is true of spiritual fathers, too. If I'm your spiritual father, whatever I'm doing, y'all better be doing it when I'm out of here. Whether I'm out playing golf or going to Walmart or going to heaven. So he says, I want to finish what you told my daddy. He says, give me now wisdom and knowledge. There's two things he asked for, wisdom and knowledge. So I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? He said, I want wisdom and I want knowledge. So I can work out these situations in these people's lives. I want to be able to tell people the right answer. I want to be able to speak your wisdom to people. When they ask me, what would God do? I want to say, this is it right here. And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart. You see, you can't trick God. He already knew his heart. This won't work for you if you say, just give me wisdom when you really want to win the lottery. Because God knows your heart already. If this isn't in your heart, you need to be making heart adjustments. You can't just say something and trick God. A lot of people's prayer life is about tricking God. And you think, oh, Lord, I just praise you. You're not praising God. You're saying, oh, Lord, I just praise you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you. No, you're saying, I worship you, Jesus, but your heart's not really worshiping Jesus. You're acting like a worshiper, but you're not worshiping. Christians are the best actors in the world. Hollywood. cannot touch us. I mean, we have learned to fake it till we make it. Most of us don't ever make it. We just live our lives acting out the part. Better not to say, I worship you, Jesus, than to say, I worship you, Jesus, and not really be worshiping Jesus. Think about that for a minute. He said, because this was in your heart, and you've not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, neither have you asked for long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge over my people. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee that will have what I'm going to give to you. History records that Solomon really did flow in wisdom. And he wrote down did you know that his books that he wrote are called the wisdom books? That's what in theology they call his books the wisdom books. Turn over to Proverbs 3. I love Proverbs because there's like 30 that you can read one a day. And it's such a blessing if you read through the Proverbs. You know, October 1st is tomorrow. Good time to start. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 1 for a Bible reading. If you don't have anything else going Bible reading wise, stick a Bible in the bathroom. And while you're in there on the toilet, read Proverbs chapter 1. And God will speak to you on the second day of the month. Read Proverbs chapter 2. Just a little Bible reading assignment. Really think about doing that. Because there's great wisdom in the Proverbs. And Solomon wrote the Proverbs. And it's in your Bible somewhere. It's right after Psalms. You can always find Psalms. Where did I say turn? Proverbs 3, look at verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Well, he got wisdom and understanding. That's what he asked for, wisdom and knowledge. And you think, are they the same? Well, knowledge you get from college, but wisdom you get from God. There's a little expression I picked up a long time ago that pretty much says it. Knowledge has to do with science. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it talks about science. It talks about knowing. It talks about the mind. But wisdom has more to do with spiritual matters. It has to do with an understanding. You can have knowledge and not have wisdom, and you're in trouble, because wisdom is what shows you how to apply the knowledge that you have. If you have knowledge about God, but you don't have the wisdom to walk it out or work it out, it's not beneficial to you. So knowledge you get from college, but wisdom comes from God. Remember that. Well, he got both, and he says, the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain of fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things that you can desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, there's riches and honor. So if you're all in love with a ministry that's seeking riches and honor, and you know, you don't have to be. Because if you seek him, if you seek wisdom, length of days, wisdom, riches, honor, all those things are in the hands. That's why God said, seek my face and not my hand. If you're all about a ministry that's seeking riches and honor, then you're missing it. Because if you'll seek his face, you'll find the heart of God, the wisdom of God, and in his hand is riches and honor. That's part of it. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Oh my God, I need some wisdom. Anybody lacking pleasantness and peace in your life? Well, you're not making some wise decisions, apparently. Apparently, there's some wisdom that you need to flow in that you're not flowing in right now. There's something you need to do that you're not doing. How are you going to find out what? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And if you ask God and he gives you this wisdom and you obey what God said to do, even if it makes no sense, then pleasantness and peace should be the fruit and the result of that. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. And if you don't lay hold on wisdom, you don't get to benefit the benefit of the fruit, the tree of life. If you lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Look at Proverbs 4 while we're here, just right over here, 4 and verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Where do you get wisdom? Where do you get wisdom? You say, ask God. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake not wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Who wants to be kept and preserved? If you're flowing in God's wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when you embrace her. She'll give you, your head, an ornament of grace. A crown of glory will she deliver unto you. Who wants grace? Who wants glory? Who wants exalted? Who wants embraced? Who wants all these blessings? Well, then get wisdom, and you get all these. Now go back to 1 Kings 4. If you're turning with me, in 29, I want you to listen to this report of Solomon.
I'm not going to keep you a long time today. In fact, I just bypassed two passages that I was going to do, but I'm not going to do them because I went down a different vein, different leg of this message, so the message is shorter, but I think it's more powerful. In 1 Kings 4, this report was given of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. How many horses do you put in a stall generally? One? So he had 40,000 horses. Imagine the feed bill. Imagine the people that took to muck out the stalls. If he had 40,000 stalls, imagine the barn that this man had. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So every horseman had three horses and then a few to spare. So everybody that loves horses, you ought to have at least three. Not 10, Dusty. Three horses is a good number of horses to have. If you only have one, talk to Dusty. He can get you the other two. Cheap. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came to King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. Barley and straw for the horses and dromedaries. That's camels, those nasty habits. Brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart. He had a big heart. And he had the answer to give people. He had compassion and he had the answer to give them. And a big heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, wiser than Ethan, and Ezrahit, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. There's some names just you might write down for Jesse. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. 3,000 proverbs. He said these amazing, wise things, and they were recorded. And we don't have 3,000 in our Bible, so there's some other proverbs out there floating around that Solomon said. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. This guy wrote 1,005 songs. He's almost written as many as me. I mean, this guy, he wrote songs, he spoke proverbs, God moved through him in wisdom, he had a big heart, he helped people, he gave to people, God gave him riches, and he spake of trees. Now, this is where, if y'all want to appear wise, learn some stuff about trees and just speak that. When you're sitting around with your friends, say, did you know the dogwood tree? Because it says here that Solomon spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. He just knew about everything. He had wisdom about everything. Somebody said, what kind of tree is that? It's a FICA. You know, he knew about it. Where do they grow? Hot regions. Don't grow in cold weather. What kind of tree is that? A cedar tree. He just knew stuff because God knows everything. He had tapped into God's mind and he had a big heart and he knew if the answer was important to somebody that God knew the answer and he could give it to them. Wouldn't you like to be the answer man? Didn't you want to be Lucy in the Charlie Brown cartoon who sat there giving answers for 5 cents? I mean, just to be able to tell people, okay, here's what you do. Here's what you do. In your situation, this is the wisdom of God. If you'll do this, you'll see God's results. That'd be cool. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Everybody knew that this man had the wisdom of God. The kings of all the earth traveled. Remember when the queen of Sheba came to Solomon's house? She came to see what Solomon had going on, the queen of Sheba. She shows up, and she stood there, and when she saw the bigness of the house, and when she saw the way the servants were dressed, and when she saw the food that was fixed, and when she saw the stairs that ascended to his throne, she fainted. Her spirit went out of her, and she fell over on the floor. It was so magnificent and so marvelous that she couldn't even comprehend it. She was the queen of Sheba. She had it going on, and she falls over on the floor in a dead faint. She can't even believe the beauty of Solomon's house. I mean, he had it going on now. It's bigger than Holyfield's house. Turn back to 1 Kings 3. And I'm going to close today by looking at one story. But in this, it's a story that happened about Solomon, but I want you to see more than just this story. You can look at the ink on the paper and read it, and it tells a story. But if you're flowing in the wisdom of God, you don't use the Bible as a history book. There's something better than history. It's his story. And in the middle of every single passage that was ever written, the Bible is alive. It's quick and it's sharp and it's powerful and it's alive and God's in the middle of it. And the Bible is wonderful whether it's interpreted right or not. And there's some passages I have real questions about, but let me tell you something. God's in it. And he stirs up in it. And you can read the story over here about Jesus going down to the seashore in Luke chapter 5, and they're in a boat. And he gets into the boat, and they push out from land. It's great history, and it really happened. But if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, then you move in the wisdom of God, and you look beyond the ink and the paper, and you see the fact that Jesus will get into something that is man-made. That whether the church is all right or not, Jesus will still get in it. Whether you do everything right or not in your marriage or in your relationships, Jesus is still willing to get into it because he got into that boat and that boat was man-made. There's a spirit of wisdom and revelation that's in each one of us because the Holy Spirit lives there and he wants to unfold the truth and the wisdom of God to us in everything, whether it's a movie that came from Hollywood or whether it's the Holy Scripture. God's desire is to give us supernatural wisdom. Remember 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit? You know, two of them is the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. They're supernatural gifts. You can have a natural knowledge and a natural wisdom, but there's a supernatural. And as people of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't say fruits. It's fruit of the Spirit. I always picture like a tangerine that's cut up in sections. And you've got the fruit of the Spirit. Well, word of wisdom and word of knowledge are two of the gifts of the Spirit. That's when you supernaturally, by the Spirit, are able to give somebody some wisdom you don't really even know what you're talking about half the time. They didn't even have to ask the question. You just say it or sing it, and it's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge to them by the Spirit of God. Why? Because he knows everything. He lives in them. He saw the situation before the foundation of the earth, and I guess he knows what their next step ought to be. And as you learn to flow in the Spirit and be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, then you find yourself flowing in words of wisdom and words of knowledge, saying things to people that they need to hear, and they haven't found the answer, and you were the one used by God. Well, this wisdom that Solomon flowed in is available to us, and you need to learn how to see this wisdom in everything that you look at. Be aware of the voice of God as he speaks through every movie, through every song, through every painting. You can go home and watch Scooby-Doo cartoon this afternoon, and if you'll listen, the wisdom of God is in there. Why? Because he's in all things. He's omnipresent. You can't not see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, you can look at something and see all the evil. You can look at something and see what's wrong with it. You can look at somebody and list all the things that are wrong with them and all the reasons why you can't be in relationship with them. You can list a toy or a movie or whatever, and you can say, I'm not going to participate in that because of this and because of that, and you have a right to do that. Just don't miss the truth that if God really is omnipresent and he's really in that thing, that you could, by observing it, see God. Now, you know your own weaknesses, and you know where you should go and where you shouldn't go with your eyes, ears, and whatever. You know this. But don't ever forget that God's in everything. And the word of wisdom that we find in the Bible, he's in here. Sometimes we don't even look for the real wisdom of God or the real revelation of God because we have the story and we're just going to read the Bible story. Noah built an ark and put some animals in it and float it around. Jesus is that ark that God built. And we are those animals. And there's three levels. And you could go, and there's so much that you can see in every single story if you'll be willing to look beyond the ink and paper. Verse 16 of 1 Kings Chapter 3, I mean, I say some things sometimes. I feel to say things sometimes, and I'll say them, feeling kind of stupid, but I just feel to say them, and then it'll be somebody's answer, whether it's from the piano. And I'm not that bright, even though my daddy called me son. I'm just not that bright. But I know how to listen and how to hear, and I'm telling you, if you'll test this thing, when you have a little feeling about something, say it, obey God in it. Next time you have that little feeling, I ought to say this, say it. Everybody can make fun of you or applaud you, either way, but obey it. Next time you feel to say something, say it. I mean, you never know. It might be the very answer that they have to have. Well, I'm just not very spiritual. Good. It's not about you. It's about God in you. We're not talking about what you know. We're talking about you yielding to a God who knows all things and is in all things. And that's possible for every single one of you. You all have the answer to every person's question living on the inside of you because he's there. God's in you. I didn't say the sinner's prayer. He's everywhere and in all things, and there's no place where he isn't. So if a man's laying on his deathbed about to die and he's cursing God and has never said the sinner's prayer, is he there? Either he's in that man or he's not really omnipresent. And we better throw that doctrine out and say that he really isn't everywhere. He's everywhere except in sinners, right? No, he's everywhere. Maybe he's not been acknowledged. Maybe he's not been pointed out. Maybe the people in that man's life who knew God were religious idiots instead of real people of God who could show them the truth of God or show him the truth of God. Maybe he never embraced the salvation which was purchased for him at Calvary through the blood of Christ, but God is in that man. He was in the Pharisees when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And they were trying to kill Jesus. How could the kingdom of God be in those Pharisees? Because God was in those Pharisees. How'd God get in there? He's in all things, and there's not one thing where God isn't. He's in all places. There's not one place where God isn't. No place. He's inside the intestines of a roach bug. He is. Go home and get your cat and lay her down and look up her nostril. God is in there. He's either in that cat's nostril or he isn't anywhere. He's either in all places and all things or either omnipresent is a big lie. He's everywhere. The point is, we must uncover him. What is it standing between God and us that's keeping us from seeing the God that is everywhere? Our mind, mostly, and what we already thought about the situation or what we already think, or our mind is programmed a certain direction, and we'll be barreling down that direction and miss the fact that God's in here. Have I hammered that point enough? Y'all got that yet? Thank you. I'll quit hammering. I'm going to look like an anvil before long. So this is a story about something that happened in Solomon's life after he was granted this great wisdom. Listen to this story. First, I'm just going to read it. There were two women, they were harlots, and they came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass 3 days later, she had a baby. And we were in the house together. No stranger came in the house with us. We were the only two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. So she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom, and she laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose up in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it wasn't my son which I bear. It wasn't my baby. The other woman said, "Nay, the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, the dead is your son, the living is my son." So they are agreeing. And they spake this before the king. And verse 23, the king said, "Okay, the one saith this is my son, and the other says it's my son." He said, "I'll tell you what to do. Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword to King Solomon. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two pieces and give half to the one and half to the other." Wow. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "O Lord, my God, give her the living child and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "No, cut it in half. You take half, I'll take half." Solomon said, "Give this woman her child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother." Speaking of the one that was willing to release it. That's a great story. And the wisdom of God flowed through this man, because who would think to solve this issue by saying, "Let's cut it in half"? That's pretty radical, isn't it? Was that the wisdom of God? Is the wisdom of God shocking sometimes? Is the wisdom of God radical sometimes? Is the wisdom of God something that could flow forth and you might say, "Oh, I don't think a godly man would have even said that. Kill the baby." That's not, you know, I don't seem like something sweet Jesus would do. Sweet little Jesus boy with a sword in his hand cutting you in pieces. Prince of Peace, who came to set at naught in an household, father against son, mother against daughter. He said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I will go into a household and I will set brother against brother. I'll set mother against son, father against daughter." He goes through his little list of things. Honey, Jesus, Prince of Peace, swings the sword. Ultimately, the end result will be peace forevermore for us all. But there's got to be a little sword swinging meanwhile. So the wisdom of God said, "Cut the baby in half." Not conventional wisdom, but it was God's wisdom. And when God's wisdom is spoken, what it does is it breaks the shell of the situation and it gets down to the real core of things. And you have to see this, because it didn't exactly say this in the story. We have to discern this or realize this, that speaking the wisdom of God will get results that speaking our own wisdom can't get. It reveals things. Now, I want to show you a couple things about the story. I said, "Okay, Lord, show me something in this story. I want to see something in here." Well, there were two harlots. And it says that they both stood before the king. So I wrote in my margin, harlots are allowed to stand before the king. We found out from this story that one of these harlots is good and one's bad. Can we say that? One's honest and one's dishonest. One's a baby stealer, a kidnapper. And the other one seems like a good woman. Did you know that good and bad whores get to stand before God? That they're welcome to stand in the presence of the king, and that his wisdom is available to good whores and bad whores. And you one or the other. You say, "I'm not a whore." Yeah, you are. You one or the, you're the good whore or bad whore, but you're one or the other. I won't go into all that. I've preached it so many times. But a good whore is still a whore, but she has the same right to stand before the king as the bad whore, and vice versa. You have to see that. So one woman said, "Lord, we dwell in one house, We all dwell in one house. There's not two houses, a house for good people and a house for bad people in this world. There's one house. Paul the Apostle said there's one God, one Father of us all. There's not two families, the bad family and the good family. There's two families. Paul says one in heaven and one in earth. It's all one big family. We're named by, but part of us is in heaven and part of us is in earth. But there's one family, not two. Like they say, you can leave the devil's family and join God's family. Who owns the devil? If you belong to the devil, you belong to God, because the devil is God's. Ultimately, if you don't get that, you don't get anything I've said anyway, so I won't even go into it. And it came to pass on the third day. A lot of stuff happens on the third day. I try to wait 3 days before I make a decision. I'm an impulse buyer, honey. I will buy something right now and get home and say, now, why did I do that? Why in the world did I buy that? How many times have you bought something and within 3 days realized you didn't need it, you didn't want it, or you found a better deal somewhere else? That's why I have restricted myself from auctions. Every time I've ever been to this auction, the equipment auction over here, I have to call Patrick Shaw or somebody and say, could you bring me some money? I've spent more money than I had up here. What'd you buy? I don't know, some staplers and some nail gun hoses and some kind of rack. I don't know, I can put something on it though. Yeah, I can put all the stuff I bought at the last auction on it, because it's all laying in the garage floor, what the kids hadn't destroyed. What'd I spend at that auction? $4,200. What'd I get? Don't have a clue. Don't know where it is or what I bought, but it was good. I bid those fellas. It was an auction, so it was a good deal, wasn't it? Auctions are for suckers, I'm telling you, for the most part, because they'll take a $12 generator and sell it for $246, because people will be standing here trying to win. Men, competitive men, get in here and try to beat each other, and they beat each other, and the auctioneer's just laughing their head off because they just collected $246 for one of them Rock Fellowship boys on a $12 generator that don't work, hadn't worked in 12 years, rusted on the inside, but we bought it. Where is it? In the garage. Can't go to auctions anymore. I've can't do it. 3 days. Here's your three-day rule. A lot of stuff happens. If you'll give it 3 days, you probably change your mind. If you want to do something right now, it'll still be God in 3 days. No, if there's an urgency about it by the Spirit, I know you have to make some decisions. But I'm trying to live by the three-day rule. If I think something's God, especially major purchases, especially since I'm having to borrow the money from one of y'all to make the major purchases, I'm waiting 3 days. I'm waiting 3 days. A lot of stuff happens on the third day. Things can change in 3 days. Ask Lazarus. Ask Isaac. Going up to be sacrificed. Ask Jesus if things can turn around in 3 days. Whatever your situation is, it might be different in 3 days. So get the wisdom of God, but you don't have to make this decision right this second, I don't think. If you do, then you know God knows that, and he'll show you. So I got all that out of third day, just reading third day. And it says, there was nobody else, no stranger was in the house. There is no stranger in God's house. There are no strangers. It's not us and them. It's all us. There are no strangers in the house. So I made a little note on that. There's just things I saw in the story as the wisdom of God was hidden in the cracks of the story, and I tried to pull it out. You may see things I didn't see. You should. It was only us two in the house. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. Now, King James uses the word overlaid. I thought, well, most translations, I looked at a couple of translations, said she laid on it. Well, I wasn't satisfied that that's what happened, necessarily. And you can roll over on your baby and smother it. Y'all be careful. Not you, Thaniel and Kelsey. Y'all aren't heavy enough to smother Riley, but other people, you know, heavy people could roll over and smother their baby. So y'all be careful. That's my granddaughter, but she's safe with y'all. She can still breathe. I don't know. Thaniel's gained some weight now since he's going out for football with Georgia Force. He's gained a little bit of weight. Don't roll on the baby. So I looked up the word overlaid. It's from two Hebrew words. And do you know that almost every time that is used in Scripture, it has a sexual connotation? To lay over somebody was talking about, you know, he lay with her and they were with child. It was that lay. And I got to thinking this was a whorehouse. Anyway, she was laying with the man that killed her baby that got under the cover somehow. That's what I think. That's what I deducted. It's a bad picture to paint in your mind. But I don't think she just rolled over on the baby. I think she was busy going about the motions of producing more fruit and ignoring the fruit she already had. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. If God's given you some fruit, tend to that fruit. Don't worry about getting some more fruit. Don't worry about going through the motions of trying to figure out how to get some more fruit in here because that fruit's not doing good. Take care of that fruit. Take care of that fruit. This is the main point I got out of the story. God spoke so much to me on this point. I've got me a whole page of notes on this. Take care of that baby. I won't write the nasty words I put on my paper about what not to do. You take care of that baby you got. Don't worry about getting more babies. Are you hearing me? We've got to figure out how to do that. That's what I got from the story, by looking up one Hebrew word. She overlaid it. Sexual connotations in 90% of the definitions, if you look at it up. So something was going on in that bed, and they killed the baby. And then she went and stole the other woman's baby. That's pitiful, isn't it? And she arose at midnight. What's midnight? They call it the darkest hour. At midnight. She's right in the middle of the night, in the middle of her dark time. So be careful if you're in a dark time. You could lose your baby. Be careful, because we're going to go through days and nights. The sun rises and sets on the good and on the evil. You will have periods of dark times in your life, about 50%. Now, maybe you got such a jolly attitude that you haven't realized it yet, but half of your life has been spent in the dark. I mean, unless you live in Alaska or somewhere, you get it. But for the most part, there's day and there's night. God made it that way. There's this cycle of life, and you can spend a lot of time in the dark. When you're going through one of those dark seasons, watch the baby. Because that thing that's precious to you, that's producing fruit, that is your fruit that you produced, the thing that God gave you, that's when you could lose it. It's when the times are dark. So be more attentive when it's dark. Do you see that? At midnight is when this thing happened. And who could come into somebody's bed and steal a baby without her waking up? She must have been drunk. It didn't say she was drunk, but who in the world, how many of you mothers sleep so soundly that somebody could come into your bed and steal your baby and put a dead baby in your arms and you wouldn't notice it? That's just common knowledge right there. That didn't come from God. Something was up with that woman. She took too many pills or something before she went to bed, or nobody could have swapped babies on her. You can't swap a car in my driveway at night without me knowing it. I'm not even a mother. A mother has those instincts about their kids. So something was, that woman was inebriated or something. So don't get drunk. You're supposed to be watching the baby. Never hire drunk babysitters. It's just a rule we have. She rose up at midnight and took my son from beside me while your handmaiden slept. Don't be asleep when the enemy comes to steal your baby. There's times to sleep, and the only time you're allowed to sleep, look at Israel's, the only time that Israel could sleep is when they had watchmen on the tower. Because if everybody was asleep and the enemy showed up, they could lose their stronghold, they could lose their babies, their wives, their treasure, their land, their possessions. You can't sleep unless somebody's on the watchtower keeping watch. And the connotation, I'm not talking about laying down in the bed and going to sleep, I'm talking about sleeping on the job, as the expression has. I'm talking about shirking your duties. I'm talking about not doing what you're called to do. You can't do that, because that's when you'll lose something while you're sleeping. That's when the enemy can come steal something from you. And you name the enemy whatever you want to. So she laid it in her bosom and laid the dead child in my bosom. Go figure that one out. So when I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, it was dead. And when I had considered it in the morning, if you get it in the light, you'll notice some things about it that you don't notice in the dark. Some of you are holding dead things right now, and you don't even notice that they're dead. This woman had a dead baby putting it up to her breast trying to get it to eat. But she considered it in the morning. You know what she did? Fell back asleep. The baby wasn't hungry, apparently, because she didn't jump up right quick and say, "Oh my God, a dead baby." No. She considered it in the morning. When the light came up, when she walked in the light of the situation, she was able to see that this thing was dead. And some of you are carrying around dead stuff, but you don't know that it's dead. You're still trying to feed it. Honey, Jesus said, if it stopped producing fruit, cut it off and throw it in the fire. The Word of God says that if you've got a tree, you know, give it a season, dig about it and dung it and see if it'll produce that. But eventually, it's taking up space in the orchard. Some of you are stuck in dead relationships. You've got friends that all they do is weigh you down. They call themselves your friend. They're not. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and they only love you when you can help them. Cut them off. The baby is dead. Stop trying to feed it. Consider it in the light. Get a brighter light and look at the situation. I lost a needle in my bathroom floor the other day. I have carpet in my bathroom floor. I dropped a needle in it. Normally, I just say, well, I'll find it later. I didn't want to find it later. I found a needle in my bedroom carpet one day running through, and it took me about an hour to pull it out with a pair of pliers. If you drop a needle in the floor, children, let me give y'all some wisdom from God. If you drop a needle in the floor, pick it up. If you can't find it, look till you do. If you drop it in a haystack, call Dusty. But get the needle out. Needles can cause great damage when you're running across the floor barefooted later. You don't drop needles and say, oh, well, I'll go get me another one. You pick up the needle. That's great wisdom from a man who's had a needle shoved up the ball of his foot about 2 inches. I did get pulled out eventually. Well, I lost a needle. I looked and I looked and I looked. I frustrated myself. I knew where I was standing. I had to be right there. You ever done that? So you know how I found it? I brought some more light into the situation. I got me a brighter light because I couldn't see by the light in my bathroom. There's only like 6,000 watts in there. So I brought in 2,000 more watts, the shop light, and I got it shined at the floor. I said, I'm going to find that needle, by God. And it had fallen. I was right in front of the vanity. It had fallen. I just assumed it hit the carpet. It didn't. My vanity has like a little ledge around the door, like an inset. It landed on that or bounced onto that or whatever. I'm looking in the wrong place. I considered it in the morning or with more light. I reconsidered the thing, and it was in a different place than I thought it was. Some of y'all need to look at some dead stuff that you've been trying to feed in a little more light. Shine a little more light on it. What's light? Knowledge. How do you get more knowledge? Ask some folks around you. You're surrounded with a multitude of counselors. If you don't know the answer to this, then talk to some people that know God and say, what do y'all think about this? They may shine some light on it that you're not willing to shine on it because you don't really want to know the truth. Truth will set you free. Truth will make you free. Consider it in the morning. I know tonight what it looks like, but consider it in the morning. Don't ever make decisions in the dark. Don't make decisions when you're going through that horrible time. Your mind's not right to make a decision. Now, I know you think you have to do this or do that. Don't decide that right now. Get some more. Wait till the morning, literally. Wait till tomorrow. Let's think about this again tomorrow. Did you know that every situation, when you're tired and when it's the middle of the night, no matter what the situation is, if you'll just sleep, eat something and sleep and wake up, it's not as bad as you thought it was. I mean, even if he's still dead, dealing with it is not as bad as you thought it was going to be. Everything's better after you get some rest. Everything's better in the daytime than the night. Did you know that most people die at night? Statistics say that most people die in the dark hours. I've dealt with people for years and years and years that were on their deathbeds being a pastor. And do you know what people set their mind? They set their mind, if I can just make it till morning. If I can just make it till morning. And they live day after day because they know the nighttime is the time when people slip away and eventually they don't. Or people, well, I won't go into all that. She said, consider it. She said, I considered it in the morning. And that's when I realized this is not my son. Some of you are giving your lives to fruit, to ministries, to things that it's not really yours. The Lord says, consider it in a little more light. If it's not feeling right. I mean, by now this baby's cold. I guess she had it wrapped up in a blanket or something, but you ought to be able to figure this out. Well, she was still drunk or on pills or something is my theory, because she'd have known the woman got her baby to start with. But it took her more light before she realized the situation. And then they stand before the king, and the rest of the story speaks for itself. Down to when he said, divide the living child in two, I want to say that sometimes it takes the sword falling to bring out the truth. We don't want the sword to fall on our baby. We don't want the sword. We don't want the king to drop a sword into our situation. I always tell the Lord, Lord, I'm like Jesus in the garden. God, I know I've already read Isaiah and it says what they're going to do to me, but if there's any other way we can do it, can we just do it the other way, please? Let this cup pass from me if there's a way we can do it without the pain. Thank you. I pray so many vain prayers. Maybe they're not vain, but I pray so many prayers saying, it's like me hitting myself with a hammer saying, God, please don't let this hurt me. And I'm, swinging the hammer at myself, knowing that it's going to, or probably will. And in his mercy, sometimes it doesn't hurt as bad or doesn't hurt at all. We don't want the sword to fall, but sometimes it takes the sword falling to reveal the truth. It's what I got out of that. How about the woman who cried out and said, just give her my child? Sometimes you have to relinquish what you have a hold on in order to get it back. If you love something, set it free and it will come back to you. If it doesn't, it was never yours. Or whatever. Sometimes you have to let go of something before the king will really say, okay, it's yours. It's called death of a vision. It's throughout Scripture. You have to die to it before it can really be yours. You have to experience a death and let God resurrect it. The king has the power to restore your baby. The king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She's the mother of it. Did you know, he didn't say, Carry off this woman. Bad boys, bad boys. What you going to do? She kidnapped this baby. What you going to do when they come for you? And the cops didn't show up and shoot her with tasers while she was already laying on the ground with her hands behind her. And they're saying, shoot her again. So they shoot her with those tasers with cables hooked to them. They say, shoot her again, because they're cops. I was watching one last night, and I thought, quit shooting this man with tasers. I was gonna file a lawsuit if they did it one more time. They shot this poor guy with tasers over and over again. I'm thinking, why are they shooting him? He's down there. His hands are behind his back. Come on, y'all. Come on. Shoot him again. Shoot him with tasers. I'm like, well. He had too many tattoos, I think, so they kept shooting him with tasers. I don't know. But he didn't call for that. Well, he didn't say, off to the dungeons. As far as I know, she still lives in the house. I didn't see any judgment here from the king to this kidnapping woman. No cops with tasers. The king has the power to forgive, even if you've messed up really bad. And also, I want to end it by saying the king has the power to restore your baby. If you got a baby that's missing, or if you're holding a dead baby and you know it should be alive, if your ministry's dead and it ought to be alive at this point, there is a king. If you will stand before him, he may have to drop the sword. It may have to look worse before it looks better. But there is a king who has the power to speak, and it will be done. That woman was handed her baby back because she was willing to relinquish it to God. Okay, God, I can't do anything else about it. Do it. Give her the baby. I don't want to see it die. Give it to her. And God says, okay, it's yours. You can keep it. Some of you are in situations just like that right now. And you're holding on with all you have. Stop holding on. Give it up. Watch what the king will do. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. And he has the wisdom that you need to take the next step of life. Do you lack wisdom? Ask of God. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts today. We believe that you got in the middle of the ink and paper and said some stuff. And Lord, from that simple story, we got so many truths. Why? Because you revealed them. There's 1,000 more truths in that same passage, Lord. Different truths for different people. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying. As we read the Bible, Lord, make it come alive to us. Show us the answers. Show us your wisdom. Show us your revelation. Give us the spirit of revelation and knowledge is what Paul prayed for the church. Give it to us, Lord. We want to hear your voice more clearly than ever before. We want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to move in your wisdom. I thank you, Lord, for this example in Solomon, that he wanted wisdom. You gave him riches and honor and glory and all the rest, but he chose wisdom. Lord, I wish my heart was that pure. I don't know what I would pick if you asked me what I wanted. I know that'd be the right answer just because I know what the Bible says. I don't know really what my heart would say. Help me make heart adjustments, Lord, where necessary. You are the King. You are all wise. And today we worship you by choice in Jesus' name. Everyone said? Amen. Very.